you would please take your Bibles and turn to Timothy, 2 Timothy, and chapter 3, 2 Timothy, chapter 3. See, I know it's in here somewhere. I saw it earlier today. So. There it is. Okay. If you're using the Pew Bible that's there in front of you, it will be page 1096, right at the top left corner. We'll be reading together. While you're finding that, I wanted to share with you, in my prayer earlier, I mentioned one of our families had a loved one that passed away, and that individual is Lemoyne Brigance. He passed away just before midnight last evening, and his wife is Marcia. They have three children, Donna and Kyle and Stacy. So please be remembering that family. Of course, Sarah Ann Phillips, who plays the organ for us in this service, is Lemoyne's sister. Most of you probably knew that, but please be praying for that family. Right now, I guess I'll go ahead and tell you this, that they're planning on a Tuesday evening visitation and a Wednesday morning funeral or Wednesday funeral. But that has not been confirmed, so make sure you check with Brantley Funeral Home or with online or with the newspapers and make sure of those times. We do not have that confirmed yet, all right? Let's read together 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning with verse 14. Today I want to talk to you about faith at work. It's profitable. Evil people and imposters will become worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed. You know those who taught you, and you know that from childhood you have known the sacred scriptures, which are able to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Now, during this month, I have been sharing messages which I've aimed at our students, but I think everybody can gain something from this book, 2 Timothy. Today, I'm going to be talking specifically to the graduates that we will recognize in our 10-15 service. During the offertory today in this service, you're going to see their pictures flash up on the screen and get to see a few things about them. And you may not know all of them, I understand that. But I want to talk to you today about your own high school graduation. Anybody remember it? Okay. Some of you do, yeah. Tommy Burst, I thought about his. He had two people graduated with him, George Washington and Thomas Jefferson. And he came in third in his class. So, yeah. He's going to get me later for that, I know. So, but 42 years ago, I graduated from high school in 1974. It was the largest class in that high school's history. We had 1,024 graduates. During that year, I'll share a little bit of information with you. The minimum wage was $2 an hour. And you would have had to work 2.5 days to make enough money to buy the new pocket calculator that came out that year. It was $40. Now, there were color televisions available, but in our household, we did not have one. My parents did not buy a color TV until I moved out of away from high school and into college. And I came home, and all my younger brothers and sisters who were spoiled, you know, they had color TV. We did not have a microwave either, and in 1974, they sold for about $1,300 when they were coming out. Gasoline was the incredible 55 cents a gallon. What's the lowest anybody in here remembers paying for gasoline? What do you got, Jerry? 32 cents? Oh, we can beat that probably. 13. What is it? Did you graduate with Tommy Burse? She said 5 cents a gallon. Okay, there's probably some in the teen. What do you have, Harold? 25? 13 cents. 13 cents? I heard something over here. Okay. Well, when I got out of high school, it was 55 cents a gallon. I was paying double and triple and quadruple what some of you paid. So, yes. They were paying you to buy gas. Okay. I got to get me some of that. So, okay. Tell you what, you open it up and boy, people go crazy, don't they? All right, well, let's see. Inflation was 11.3%. Can you believe that? Remember those days? Handheld phone had been invented, but it was not available. I'm going to tell all the students something they've never heard of. We used pay phones back when I was in high school. Okay. A new car averaged, Brother Harry, $3,750 for a new car. And you could buy a new house for $34,900. Anybody want to get some of those? Yeah, that'd be nice. At our house, we did not have central air conditioning. It was available. We did have one of these. The most popular toy of the year was the talking Mrs. Beasley doll. And no, Tommy, it was not mine. Okay. It's one of my sister's. Here's an interesting fact. The UPC code that we use today on products, you know that they scan, it was first used in Ohio that year in 1974. Everybody wanted the newest game for Christmas, Twister. And youth utilized the new transistor radio to listen to music unless they could afford the very highly rated, popular, just gotta have portable 8-track tape player. Okay? Some of us remember those. Well, in his final letter, Paul was telling Timothy here the essence of his advice. In those last days when he was thinking about writing to Timothy to encourage him as being a pastor in Ephesus, he was giving him what he thought was his most important words during those days. And what I have shared with you the last few weeks is the whole essence of the book of 2 Timothy is that if you believe in Christ, there must be a change in how you live. It must be demonstrated in your behavior. So I've called that faith at work. And it is both personal and practical, and today we're going to learn that it is profitable. So let me share with you very quickly the things of value that we discover in our faith. First one is we need to recognize the value of learning and belief. Paul tells Timothy, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed." Now, young people may not realize it, but they have been rather sheltered. They think, if you'll try to remember back when you were in high school, or when I was in high school graduates think they know everything now, that they have experienced all that life has to offer, and now they just have to go out in the workplace and try to get an education and make as much money as possible. That's what they think, many of them in their lives. But they do not realize that now all the stuff that they have been taught will be tested. Do you remember when you launched out into life and then all of a sudden you woke up one day and went, whoa, I really have to pay attention. There's things happening around me. And our students are going to have that aha moment. They have to have a sense of learning and faith. And if they're not careful, they can be easily distracted. When young people go off into the university setting or into the workplace or into some career vocational study, they can be easily distracted away from their faith. I read an article just last week, excuse me, about a young lady who in her 30s visited a college campus and she did not realize how things had changed. The campus that she had visited, there are several rooms that were called safe zones. And she was instructed by the signs that that was a place where you could talk about all the issues you may be having and people were not allowed to criticize you or say bad things about you. So there were people who were talking about homosexual rights and transgender issues and things like that. She said she heard one student bring up their faith in Christ and they were immediately pounced upon. So when our students go off into especially the state university settings, they've got to realize that it's no longer mom and dad holding their hand. They don't have a youth director in their pocket. They don't have a pastor who is instructing them on a regular basis. They are going to be on their own in many ways to face what real life is out there in the world around us. And their education is important, but they're going to have to learn to focus on the right stuff and get the value out of it. Now, I know some of you have been teachers, and maybe you've heard this. I know I've heard it myself. Students studying certain topics. I guess we usually get it around math, but there are other things that students ask this question about. They say, what does this have to do with me? How will I ever use this in my real life? If you were a teacher or a parent, did you ever hear that? How is this going to apply to real life? Well, school does not teach us everything we need to know, but it does give us a lot of information. But the major purpose of school is not to just pour information into our heads that then we regurgitate the rest of our life. It is to teach us how to study. Once I learned that, my whole life changed. It's to teach us how to find information that we want. It's to teach us to think logically and thoroughly through a problem, how to be on a team, how to demonstrate responsibility, how to make decisions and choices, what kind of people you will like and what kind of people you will become. That's the real stuff that education's supposed to help us get ready for. All those facts and figures, I can go to the library and pull a book off the shelf, or I can go on the internet and discover much of the facts and figures and info that I need. But how to work on a team, how to be a part of something that's bigger than me, how to think through something logically and thoroughly, that is what you learn in the process. It's not necessarily a course that you take. And Paul is telling Timothy there's two major elements you've got to make sure you understand. The first one is that you have learn some things, and you have believed some things. Learning or getting that truth inside of us teaches us what's right and wrong. It gives us purpose and happiness in life, and we cannot trust or love until we know something well. But conviction and belief, that means that all of our daily decisions that we make and all the behaviors about the way we live are going to be reflecting what we really believe. You can say that you have faith, but you don't really have to say much about it if I'm watching your life, because the way you live will tell me what you believe. And our young people have got to learn that one lesson. Let's go to the second thing that Paul says you've got to value, and that is to recognize the value of parents and mentors. Now, I didn't just throw this in here because this is a good thing for students to get. You know, we want to make sure that high school graduates understand mom and dad have sacrificed. That's not why I threw it in here. This is actually a biblical lesson. Is that all right? You guys are so exciting. Sometimes I'm overwhelmed. All right, how about this? You know those who taught you, and you know that from childhood and so on. So who was it that taught Timothy? Well, teaching's not just a job. If you're a teacher, we thank you, because if you're a good teacher especially, you are in education because of the lives of children that you impact. Parenting is not just a necessary evil. Good parents are pouring themselves out to make life better for their children. Now, both teachers and parents make mistakes at times and they have weaknesses, but despite that, they are investing in our young people for the good of those students. Isn't that right? Teachers are worth more than what we pay them. And I know the argument is, well, they only work 9-10 months out of the year, but they're still worth more than what we pay them. If you think about it, we're paying sports persons millions of dollars to hit baseballs and throw footballs and throw basketballs and stuff. In the big scheme of things, they are not as important as teachers. Is that right? And preachers. They rhyme, so I thought I'd just throw that in there. But think about it. Timothy had been taught by his mother and had been taught by his grandmother. Now, a lot of times when we do studying the New Testament, we kind of overlook that, but mom and grandmother evidently had the Christian faith. And so they poured into Timothy not just the things he needed to learn about facts and figures and all that, but also about what it meant to trust in Christ. Some people disregard the father because the Bible just says he was a Greek, and that's all we know about him, that he probably was not a believer. But I want to make sure our students understand that if your parents are not believers, or one of your parents is not a believer, don't write them off. There is much that our sovereign God can still work through a lost parent to impact a student's life. Do you understand that? A lot of our Christian students think, well, I don't have to listen to Dad. He's not a believer anyway. Don't write him off. Timothy had to have learned some things even from his dad, not just his mother and father who are believers. And Paul had mentored Timothy in his faith. He found Timothy when Timothy was a young man, took him under his wing and taught him what it meant to be a practicing pastor, and then put him in the pulpit in Ephesus. And along the way, others probably that we do not know their names, perhaps they're unnoticed, they sacrificed and invested for Timothy's betterment. Let me just throw out a few suggestions. You know, when Paul was with Silas, could Silas ever have taken Timothy over to the side for a moment and just poured something into him and taught him and been an example? We don't have it recorded in Scripture, but it's certainly reasonable that people like that, Onesiphorus that we have talked about recently, he could have been somebody who poured into Timothy. Luke, who traveled with Paul, probably had some impact in Timothy. We don't know all the names for sure, but they sacrificed and invested in Timothy's life. And each person that did that staked his or her life on this one truth, that Scripture is the revelation of God. Now, I will tell you that you can have a lot of people who will teach you things. I had teachers in school, professors in college that I admired greatly. But the ones who had the most impact in my life, and I would have allowed to have the most impact in my life, are those who agreed that the revelation of God in Scripture had greatest of value in our lives. And in each case, Timothy not only had the privilege of knowledge, he had the witness of godly lives before him. I think our students should not underestimate the power of a parent or a mentor who invests in their life. A third thing, they should recognize the value of salvation in Christ. Now this goes for whether you're a student, you're graduating or not, or if you're an adult, even if you're an older adult. If your faith is nothing more than saying, I'm a Baptist or I'm a Christian or I go to church on a regular basis, you have let the major thing slip. About 100 years ago, I was asked to preach to the students in our high school at a baccalaureate service. And the text of my message that night was from Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. Listen to this. We must, therefore, pay even more attention to what we have heard so that we will not drift away. For if the message spoken through angels was legally binding and every transgression and disobedience received a just punishment, how will we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was first spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him. Even the writer of the book of Hebrews understood that our students need to recognize how important is the message that they have heard about Jesus and about being saved. When I was in high school in the church that I attended, First Baptist Church of Villa Hills, we had something back then that was called a coffee house. And now, does that ring a bell with anybody? Did you ever have a coffee house? A coffee house was our youth center, basically. And on Friday nights, Saturday nights, we would gather together. And amazingly, we had a lady come teach us the book of Revelation. She was the first home missionary ever sent to that area of Illinois. See if I can remember her name. Her name was Olive Kintner. And when she was teaching all the teenagers the book of Revelation during that time in our coffee house, she was already in her 80s. And she held teenagers spellbound teaching the book of Revelation. She was an amazing woman. We had little business cards made up that all the students could have and take and pass out to their friends about our coffee house. And I remember this little saying that was on that card. It said this: in missing me, you miss little. In missing church, you miss much. But if you miss Jesus, you miss everything. And that was the slogan that guided us in our youth ministry at the time. I want our students and I want you as adults to realize that salvation is not only an event. It's not that time where in your living room or in your Sunday school class or in a worship service or in your car, you bow your head before God and you confess your sins and you trust in what Jesus did on the cross and you commit to live for him. That is an event that takes place. There was a moment or a time period where that takes place. But salvation is not just an event. It is not something that you possess or have. I want to make sure our graduates understand that education does not mean getting a diploma. Now I've got an education. That's just a piece of paper, right? Anybody still have theirs hanging on the wall anywhere? Okay, at some point it stops, it loses its clamor for your attention, and you put it away in a box somewhere or up in the attic. Salvation is not just an event, not just something to hold on to and have, but it is a process of growth and development. It is a relationship. I'm here to tell you today that I accepted Christ. I committed my life to Christ at a very young age, about 6.5 years of age. I was a very wonderful child for my age. So, I'm kidding. But I was very young. And people in my life, my parents and teachers in church, my pastors, invested in me and nurtured me. Of course, I had to have a heart to join with that mentoring and take advantage of it. But I am here today, many years later, approaching the ripe old age of 60, which a lot of you think, whoa, that's young, okay? I'm going to be 60 here this year. And I am telling you that I am still growing in my relationship with Christ. I'm still learning things. He's still changing me. He's still molding me. Now, all of you may have already reached perfection. I ain't there yet. And by implication, I'm saying you ain't either, okay? Are you with me? I want our students to understand we have not gotten to the line and now we know it all. I had a professor in college that said adolescence is thinking you know it all and not knowing that you don't know it all. Okay? And a lot of these students will step up to the line and get their diploma and think, oh, I got it made. I know everything. I'm smarter than my parents. But following that decision to receive Christ or going to church on an occasional service or doing a kind act every once in a while, there is more to it than just that. True Christianity involves a continual dependence and obedience to Christ. We have got to continue in this walk with him. Am I just preaching to me, or is this true? Does he still challenge us to, hey, there's an area of your life that's not quite where it needs to be. There's something that you need to learn about me. God still challenges me. And Timothy was a believer that Paul, when he found him, was probably a teenager. The Bible says he had a good reputation among the men of his community. But his faith had not yet been tested. Paul took him as a teenage boy, and he had to give up his family and whatever income he had learned to make because he had the tutelage, the apprenticeship from his father. So he gave those up to go with Paul. He was circumcised, and let's not just skim over that. That means that something had to take place with him that the Jews would have to recognize that would open doors to him and quiet opposition that he would face. So Paul made that decision on behalf of Timothy, and he had to succumb to that surgical procedure that would take care of a lot of the opposition that might be out there. He was also made part of a team. He became part of the ministry team, the Apostle Paul Evangelistic Association, whatever you called it at the time. He became part of that team. And so that meant his neck was on the line like everybody else's that was a part of that team. And he saw God at work, saw strong faith and growth in people that responded to the gospel. And I know all that because Acts 16, 1 through 5 tells me that, if you want to read those five verses. So Timothy had to recognize that his salvation in Christ was so valuable, it had to count for something more than turning over a new leaf and being in church. Now, I'm going to harp on this because it looks like I got a minute or two. I'm going to harp on this a little bit. I want to make sure that you people that listen to me preach on a regular basis, and I thank you for doing that. You give me a great honor to break open God's word to you. I want to make sure that we understand this. And I shouldn't say you people, I should say we people get this. Being saved is not just signing the dotted line and saying, okay, now I've got fire insurance, I will not go to hell, I will go to heaven when I die. The Christian life has much more value than that. It is that he calls us to be his children, and as if we are here on the face of this planet, he expects us to live out, to demonstrate what it means to have faith in him and to live by faith. And the biggest impact that you and I will have on those around us is to show them in the daily life we live, all the struggles that we face, the decisions that come our way, the challenges that we must overcome. If we're holding on to Jesus, if we're trusting in him and growing in him and changing because he is demanding more out of us in faith, those are the things that will give an example to others that it is worth knowing God, even if you're old or if you're young. It has to count for something more than just saying, well, I used to be a bad person, now I'm a good person. I didn't used to go to church, but now I go to church. You know, I can bring my dog Garth to church. He was a bad dog when I found him. Now he's a pretty good dog. But I can tell you this, although he's a Baptist dog, he is not a Christian, and he's not going to heaven when he dies. At least not because he trusted in Jesus. I think God only takes the best pets up there, so I'm sure he might have a chance. I've jumped off the cliff here, but you get the point? The pews are in church every Sunday. They ain't going to heaven. You better make sure you trust in Christ and your salvation is alive and real. Okay, Pastor, let's move on. Number four, recognizing the value of the Bible. You will never see much happen for God or for yourself until you honor God's word. You know, when you're a student and you say, well, I made a commitment in D-Now that I'm going to read my Bible every day, so they just open it up and flop it down and kind of read whatever it is, that is not a commitment to the word of God. Or, it's Sunday morning and mom and dad aren't ready yet, I'm already ready for Sunday school, so I'm going to go in the living room and while I got the sports channel on, I'm going to be thumbing through my Sunday school lesson and trying to get a few things I could say to my teacher and they'll think I really did read my lesson. That ain't enough to really honor God's word. Or even to learn about the Bible. I can say all the books of the Bible in order. I can say all the names of the disciples. I can tell you a few facts of things about that happened in the Bible. I can tell you all the big stories. Learning about the Bible is not the same thing as honoring the Bible. Are you with me? Come on, people, help me here. God's word has to be life and death to you. Worth everything to know God. Let me just read what Jesus said. Since I'm not real good at it, let's listen to his words. He says this, "Kingdom of heaven is like treasure buried in a field that a man found and reburied. Then in his joy he goes and sells everything he has and buys that field." Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. When he found one priceless pearl, he went and sold everything he had and bought it. A change took place in my life when I was in college and realized that I was going to have to give my life. Whether I was a nurse or a ditch digger or a trash collector, I would have to commit my life if I was going to let God change me through the power of his word. You have got to honor God's word. It's not just something that we read and we know a few little ditties in Sunday school. You have got to love God's word. If you don't, the world out there is changing mighty fast, is it not? And if you don't have God's word to hold on to, you are going to have nothing one of these days. The power of the Bible to affect change and demand obedience resides in the fact that the Bible says it is God-breathed. It's fully inspired. Paul tells Timothy in these verses that Scripture has value for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and for training in righteousness. Years ago, I heard this story that helped make this make sense for me. A dad takes two boys, his two sons, on a camping trip. They go and they set up their tent, they build a fire. While they're sitting there around watching the fire, the dad says, "We need some more firewood to make it through the night. So he says, "I'm going to go out and find some firewood. you boys stay here and just make sure everything's going to be okay, and don't play with the fire. So as soon as the dad is out of sight and out in the woods somewhere picking up some logs or some limbs or kindling of some kind, one of the boys jumps up, and guess what he does? He starts playing with the fire. He's sticking a stick in there and flipping coals around, and pretty soon he flips one, and without thinking, he reaches out and grabs it with his hand. And instantly, it burns him, so he throws it back down in the coals. But what does he already have in his hand? He has the burn there. Dad comes back and says, I told you not to play in the fire. And he soothes the burn with some salve, and then he tells the boys, I have told you not to play in the fire, and now you must learn your lesson. Did both the boys learn the lesson that they shouldn't play with the coals? Absolutely. One of them has a scar. The other one does not. And so I will often tell young people, you will learn the lessons of life. You will either learn them because you make the mistakes and you bear the scars, or you will learn the lessons by watching somebody else who makes the mistake and bears the scar. Which would you rather do? One of the reasons why I will not commit adultery, I will not be unfaithful to my wife, is because I saw what it did to David's life and his family. Are you with me? You can learn the lesson if you want to the hard way, but you will have a scar. Or you can learn it by letting somebody else make the mistake. You still learn the same thing. Okay, so the teaching was, don't pick up the hot coals and play with them. You'll burn yourself. The reproof was that one of the boys picked up the hot coals and he burned himself. The correction was that dad came back and put the salve on the boy's hand. And the training in righteousness was this. Don't do what I've told you not to do. Pay attention to what I've said, because otherwise you will have a scar. Now learn the lesson without getting the scar. Does that all make sense to you? And so Paul is telling Timothy, you've got to make sure that you understand that Scripture must be the main thing in our life. If not, if we neglect it, we do so at our own peril. One last point, I'm done. Recognize the value of purpose. When we get a diploma, that is not the end. They call it a commencement exercise. And you know what? Most Americans think the word commencement means the end. That I have come to the end of my training in high school, and now we're going to go to commencement, and I'm going to get a diploma. But the word commencement does not mean the end. It means the beginning of something. So when those graduates get their diploma and they're going to commencement, it is now you must commence. And mom and dad usually say it something like this. Now that you've got your diploma, you need a summer job before you go away to school, okay? You must commence to work. Okay, it is not their means to college. It is not their means for a better paying job. A lot of people think that. Once I get my diploma, I got it made. But it does mean this. You are now completing one step toward helping you to prepare to live a life. Now, all of us would say, oh, Bo, the best years of my life were back when I was in high school. I wish I would have known then how much life was going to change. I would have really enjoyed high school even more. But the reality is that all of that does is to prepare you to learn all the other things you must learn in life. You have to learn how to find a partner that you're willing to commit your life to for all of your life. And if that does not go well or like you have planned, you're going to have to learn to deal with hurt and pain and the ramifications of that. You're going to have to learn how to save up money so that you could buy the things you want. Many of you worked and slaved and got money over a number of years to buy the things that you needed for your home. And a lot of our young people think that all they have to do is get their first credit card and then charge everything and pay four times for it over the course of their life. You see, the thinking has changed. Timothy had to understand that salvation, biblical knowledge, was not the final goal, but he was going to have to live out his life based upon those things that he had learned. And Paul says, you learn all these things to prepare you in maturity and have wisdom. We study the Bible, rely on God's Spirit. We know about his revelation. We are joined in the community of the faithful to keep us on track. But all of that is to keep us obedient and maturing in the faith. A lot of people say, well, I can be a Christian and never go to church. That is true. But you will not be as mature. You will not be as seasoned. You will not be as strong being outside of the circle of God's people as you are sitting at home watching Tarzan reruns on Sunday morning. Continuing in that commitment enables us, according to Paul, to be a man who is thoroughly equipped, a person who is ready for all that life brings us. You are ready to do whatever God calls you to do. Now, graduates in 2016, you and I look back and say, man, they got a lot of things to learn. They don't know it, but they are much better prepared than you and I were. And so I'm going to say to them, to whom much is given, much is required. More is going to be required of them. But you know what? This is the one truth that is the connecting thing through it all. No matter how smart you are, no matter if you have a GED or a diploma, no matter if you went to college or vocational school or got a job at Walmart or whatever you did, every single person needs Jesus. And that is the main thing they better nail down before they go off into life. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for these people, the years of wisdom represented in this room. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that they'll recognize the value that they have in being mentors, being influencers, being impactors in the lives of young people. Just because young people are different, maybe they don't pay attention like we think they should or pay attention to the things we think they should. They can learn from us if we will love them, pour life into them, spend time with them. There's great value in this room. But Father, we pray for our graduates today. We don't want to take them for granted. There's a lot of life out ahead, and they will need you. And we want to pray that they'll hold fast to you through it all. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand, please, as we sing?